Let's sing. Oh, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We want oil and extra oil. Amen. Keep me burning, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. I see that somebody got the back screen going and appreciate that. We just get so used to things, you know. It wasn't too long ago. We just had 10 fingers, and I think we had a flute and a guitar at one time, and there was a time when we didn't even have songbooks. Didn't keep us from worshiping the Lord, though, did it? I wonder what would happen in some places if the electricity went out. We already know. We had the electricity go out, right? We had church anyway. Praise the Lord. Before we get into the word tonight, and we don't intend to keep you long, we want to have communion foot washing here tonight. We're thankful to have that opportunity once again. Just keep our brother Joe in prayer. He's not really struggling from the surgery, but there are other side effects of pain medication and just, you know, your diet and things like that that cause you other problems that you know, you weren't thinking that was going to be your issue, and turns out the surgery wasn't the issue, it's the side effect. So, but the Lord knows about all of that, so we just desire Brother Joe to be completely healed, to prosper in health, and to be back on his feet as quickly as possible. I'm reminded that so I don't hear about these things ahead of time. It's kind of unfortunate because it'd be kind of nice to know, but a number of our young people are at a youth camp, so we want to keep them in prayer. Really, I'd like to know ahead of time if I could. It's not to be a dictator. It's not to, but I mean, how do I pray for them? You know, if I don't even know what's going on. So it just, you know, let's just keep one another informed. You know, we're not checking up on, we're not reporting to one another, just letting one another know. This is a pretty important thing. So we should, you know, we should be in prayer for our young people to come back with oil in their lamp, come back on fire. You know, that's the answer, and that's what we need in this hour. So let's remember them in prayer, and that the Lord would just give them a real experience and just a real tie post and refilling, whatever it might be. Amen, amen. The Secret Fountain, Part 2. We don't plan on going very far with this tonight because, we do want to reserve time for the communion and foot washing that we're just having every couple of months now. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he saith unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Recall that during the tribulation period, there'll be the 144,000 of Israel that'll be brought in, and the remnant of Israel. The Lord will reveal himself to his brethren, the Messiah will make himself known to Israel. The time for the Gentiles will be over, but those that are sanctified, those that are saved, that are sanctified, will, the scripture says, let those that are filthy remain filthy, let those that are clean remain clean. They are the remnant of the Gentiles, and they will go through a tribulation period for their purging. Why, you know, it amazes me that people think that the church or the bride will have to go through a tribulation period. And I think they look at it like it's a badge of honor or something, you know, that it'd be an honor to go through tribulation. But tribulation is for purging. You're going through your tribulation as you're purged by the word in this hour, and there's nothing for you to be purged from. You're receiving what God has for you. And why would God put his wife through the tribulation period? He wouldn't. Why would he unite with her and then put her through a tribulation period before taking her to the wedding supper? Now, maybe some of you dealt that way with your wife, but no, I doubt that. You wouldn't still be married if... Can you imagine that? So, honey, I want to marry you. And, yes, honey, and let's get married. And then you have the marriage ceremony, and you consummate the wedding, and then you turn to your wife and say, now you've got to go through some tribulation. 3.5 years of it, and then we'll get back together for a wedding supper. Doesn't even make sense, does it? These are the foolish virgins that failed to, they weren't wise and they didn't get the oil. They aren't called foolish because they didn't get the oil. Because they were foolish, they didn't get the oil. Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. Now, the bride is not going to be serving the Lord day and night in his temple. She's going to be seated with him in the throne. And the church says, amen. You know, it makes us nervous sometimes if maybe we haven't thought of things through all the way. But I can still remember when I felt like I was a servant and not a son. You know, like you got to sneak up on God for a glass of water. You got to wait for him to cool off, or, you know, you're not worthy, that kind of a thing. Well, if you get the revelation that you're a born-again son or daughter of God, you'll come boldly before the throne. And it's a whole different approach. You'll ask, and he wants to give it to you. He wants you to have it. So it's a different approach, a different relationship. So is it with the bride of Jesus Christ and with Christ. She's not, you know, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't make it, or I hope, but she's united with him in a holy union. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. So they're hungering until this time, until he does something about it. Neither thirst anymore. Now, we're not thirsting or hungering. We're eating a 7-course meal. We're at his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. And we have within us a spring that's it's life eternal, and it's a satisfying water, so that we'll never thirst again. Now, you'll get thirsty, but you won't thirst with that. I'm searching for something to satisfy this thirst, and I can't find it. You'll always have something to satisfy that thirst, and it's within you. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them or any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Recall that there will be those that live in the city, the New Jerusalem, and then there will be those that habitate the rest of the world, that will bring their offerings and bring different things into the city, but they'll live on the rest of the earth. Whereas the bride and Christ and attendants will live within that city. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, now they're saying the same thing, right? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. So this is identifying different groups of people. But they're all invited to come. Amen. And to take and to drink. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we enter into the communion service here tonight, we just pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't know even what was right or what was wrong. It's your word that leads us and guides us. It's a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, without your word, we wouldn't know how to act. We wouldn't know what to seek. We'd be lost. We'd be undone. But your word is sharp, and it divides, and it shows us where we're wrong, and it shows us where we need correction. And Lord, when you correct us, it's not like we're prisoners that are in a correctional institute. And it's not punishment. The purpose of correction is not punishment. The purpose of correction is is to remove something that isn't right, and so that we can be right and continue on. As a child, a mother will see some food on a child's cheek, perhaps, and a mother will reach out and wipe that off of the child's face. She does that out of love, but she's not going to let her child go out and face the world and be embarrassed or because of something that's on their face. But she'll, out of love, she'll correct that situation, and she's doing it out of love. And Lord, your word is corrective, and we thank you for that, and we rejoice in it. We zealously repent when your word shows us where we're wrong. We're excited. Because we realize if you hadn't showed us, we'd still be wrong. And it's not possible for us to rightly divide on our own. Only the word can rightly divide. And so we're thankful for that. So we ask that your word would discern our hearts, Lord. And if there's anything that we need to make right before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, and may you bring it to our remembrance. And may we do so, Lord. May we make it right. And then come boldly before the table here tonight, Lord, knowing that there's healing in the cup. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, Lord. And as your word goes forth, may it provide the portion that we have need of here tonight. And Lord, we don't even know what we have need of. Maybe sometimes we do, but most of the time we don't know precisely what we have need of, but you do, and you provide it. And so we're trusting in you. Looking to you tonight, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, to provide everything that we have need of. May your blessings be upon each and every one. May each one be encouraged and strengthened. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. I'm so glad that I surrendered one day and started drinking from that inexhaustible fountain of living water and found that satisfying portion. I've not found anything in this life that even compares, and it wasn't because I didn't look. I looked, and no doubt you did too. I didn't know where to find this satisfying portion, but I looked in religion, I looked in churches, but one day it found me, and I'm so thankful for that, and it's made all the difference in my life. In fact, I don't know if I'd even be here if that life hadn't have found me, because I had reached a point where I didn't want to go on, and I was very cynical, and I'd almost given up hope that there was any love in this world, that there was any honesty or truth. And certainly I'd met a lot of nice people, and certainly I'd come in contact with partial truth, but nobody had all the truth. And yet everybody claimed to be right. But there's only one that is right, and that's him. And if it's him, then he's obligated to back up his word, and he's obligated to reveal himself to you. And that's what he said that he would do. But we have to come to him with no other agenda. We have to come to him with no plan B or a plan C. You know, we're not just kicking the tires, so to speak. We're not just, well, let me try and see how this works out. No, you've got to completely surrender first, or you'll never know of his goodness. You'll never taste of that life. You've got to sell out without knowing exactly what you're walking into. You've got to trust and surrender and believe and then let God have his way. And for whatever reason, that seems to be a very hard thing for a human being to do. Even when you're painfully desiring it, it's just hard for us to let go and let God. It's hard for us to surrender to something that we can see, let alone something that we can't see, right? But how many can say tonight, he's faithful and he satisfies? So the spring of living water that then is gushing up from within you, that spring is not just for you, but it's for it should be available for others that come by your way and are also thirsty. They can benefit from the waters of life that are gushing up from you and come to the realization that those waters are available because you're the one that says come, right? So we have what the world is thirsting for. Do you believe that? But the devil has tried to cover up that well of eternal life, that spring of refreshing water. He's tried to cover up that well and instead get people to drink from other ponds and other bodies of water, stagnant waters and broken cisterns and what have you. As we read this morning from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for many people have committed..." Actually, we didn't read this. "For many people have committed two evils, that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So first of all, a cistern, you know, we hear these terms and we can't hardly relate to them in the day that we're living in. And I guess some of us can, because some of us have some water containers that's catching water on our property. That would be an example of a cistern. And so people would have these containers. They'd usually be in the ground. It may or may not be a container. It could just be a rocked up portion that's in the ground, and they're trying to catch rainwater that maybe comes off the roof or on the property or whatever, and then they catch that water, and then in times of drought and other times they draw from that water the water that they have need of. And as Brother Branham describes it, he said they put an old rag over the pipe where the water's coming out, and it's to catch all the, you know, the polywogs and all the different kind of creatures that are collecting in that cistern. So a cistern is stagnant water, right? And it's stored up water. You're trying to live off of another experience, right? And we see people in churches try and do that. They'll give the same testimony over and over and over and over, and maybe cry about it over and over and over. Well, that's fine. That's wonderful. We appreciate that testimony. But what has he done for you today? See, he's the living God, and he's living water, so it's not one and done. God's not going to do something for you one time, and then that's your only testimony until you meet him on the other side. Now, that's as a Baptist, that's all we had was one testimony when you gave your heart to the Lord, and you felt the peace that came from laying down that load of sin that you were carrying, and it was a great experience of being free from your sin, but then that's it, you know. And now you're just going to believe, you're just going to trust, and you're just going to imagine that you have his spirit. But this isn't something that you imagine. If it's living water, it's living water. And if it's living water, it's sent for a purpose, and it will satisfy. I don't have to ask you, are you sure you're satisfied? If you're thirsty for natural water, and you have a thirst that's been given to you, it's a God-given thirst to protect your life, and you have a thirst for natural water, and you come in contact with it, and it's not stagnant water, it's not some, you know, but it's from a spring, it's fresh water that's flowing. You don't have to put a filter on it. There's no bugs, no polywogs, no water bugs. You don't have to worry about purifying it, you know, a little bacteria that's in the water that's going to attack your intestines. You get a hold of that cool, fresh water and you're thirsty, it'll satisfy, and nobody will have to ask you, are you satisfied? Or are you, did that hit the point for you, you know? Was that what you were thirsting for? Nobody will have to ask you that. It satisfies, right? And you don't care what anybody else thinks, right? You know what it is that you're thirsting for, and so the next time you get thirsty like that, you're going to go for the same thing, right? The same thing is true about the living waters. Once you come in contact with it, you can try and explain it to people all you want, but unless they've come in contact with that water and unless they've partaken of it themselves, they really don't know what you're talking about. They're imagining, or you know, and they may, you know, we have times when we feel good. We, you know, we can have a good worship service, and the presence of the Lord comes into the building, and we feel His anointing on our flesh or on our spirit, and that's wonderful. But that's not, you're still not drinking of the living water. Those things are okay. Those things are all right. But that's not drinking of the living water. This is something that happens on the inside. And it doesn't matter whether there's any music playing or not. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing. It's a satisfying portion that's down on the inside. And only He can bring that satisfaction. So the world is thirsting for it. And yet Satan will try to offer substitutes. Now, in this case, as Jeremiah is speaking, he says, you've forsaken the fountain of living waters. You didn't want a living God. You didn't want to follow the God of Israel. Instead, you've hewed out cisterns to collect water. So you don't have to, you know, the thing about rain is you don't know when it's going to happen. Especially if you live in Arizona. Right? You don't know. I mean, even the weatherman doesn't know. I mean, they do their best, but it's maybe, maybe not. Right? Let's just flip a coin. And God wants us to depend on Him. Right? He doesn't want us to store up stuff just in case. But He wants us to look for a cool, refreshing drink whenever we have need of it. Not and not, you know, go back to some stagnant pond somewhere and try and get a drink. So they had these cisterns, so they don't have to, you know, pray and rely on the Lord to bring water for their fields or water for their homes or whatever. But then these cisterns were broken to the point that they could hold no water. Now they're in a really bad predicament, because now they've already forsaken the living God. So they've forsaken the living waters, the fountain of living waters, as Jeremiah said. But then they had a backup, and now their backup has failed them, right? The Lord has always been the fountain of living water. But Satan wants to keep that a secret from the people. He wants to hide that from us. And that's why, you know, and we're... Two-thirds of us is of this world. Two-thirds of us is born, our first birth was born through a sexual act and the will of man and what have you. And Satan has access to our flesh. He has access to our spirit. And so everything he does is to try to cater to those thirsts that you have in your flesh or in your spirit to try to keep you from seeking that satisfying portion in your soul that only God can provide, right? And so, you know, sometimes when you hear preaching about music, sometimes the reason why the preaching's going that way is because people are relying on that and that alone. Now, we appreciate music. We believe that music's part of a worship. We believe that it's part of service, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. But it's not all of it. And so... But it does appeal to the flesh, right? And so if Satan can get you looking for something, or maybe a sensation or some kind of a chill or some kind of a feeling, and nothing against feelings or what have you, but that's not what God has promised you. And that's not what he's waiting to give to you. What he wants to give to you is a drink of this living water. And you'll know it when you're taking it. Satisfies. So I don't blame the devil. If I was the devil, that's the approach that I would take too. You see, the devil wants to destroy you. And he will use any tactic at his disposal to try and do so. And he doesn't play fair. You know, we've seen these boxing matches or whatever, and they'll get this boxer out and that boxer out, and they'll say, shake hands. And, well, how do you do that? You know, you got gloves on, but whatever. They kind of do a fist bump. And okay, no hitting below the belt, and no biting, no pulling hair. Well, kind of hard to pull hair with gloves on, but whatever, right? And the devil, who's your opponent, he says, okay, he agrees to it, but he's a liar. Right. He'll do anything. He'll play dirty. He'll do anything. Right. So if he can get, you know, and he'll work on your flesh in so many different ways. You know, one of the ways that's really, really devious is what we call flattery. And we know that flattery is a snare. The scripture says that flattery is a snare, right? Saying truthful things about somebody's character is not flattery. You're just telling them the truth. You know, our sister's precious. She's got she's humble. She's sweet. She'll do anything for anybody. That's just the truth. But saying, oh, she walks on water, and oh my, I'm just so glad to be in her presence. I don't know what I'd do, you know, and I'm just so graced. And you're setting that person up. You're setting a snare for them. And it's because you want to manipulate them. You want something from them. It's to try to control them. And God will never do that, but Satan will. He'll use any tactic, right? You know, you're the best musician in the message. Some people have actually told me that they were told that, and they actually kind of believed it, right? Well, it's a little bit of a snare there, buddy, you know? Humble thyself before the sight of the Lord, and he'll use you. But as long as you got that attitude, if you believe that, then, you know, you're going to have to, God's going to have to humble you. So Satan wants to destroy you. He'll use any tactic, any method at his disposal to try and do so. But we don't have to drink from the backwaters of sin any longer. We don't have to try to find any kind of satisfaction, you know, especially as a new Christian. You know, that Satan's one of his first tricks right out of the gate as a new Christian is he tries to get you to compromise, right? You say, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to do this or that or the other. And he tries to see how close he can get you to that line, right? And then get you to cross that line, and he's telling you, oh, it's okay, and you know, you're just being extreme, and you know, you need to be balanced. But once he's pulled you over the line, then he looks at you and thought, now you called yourself a Christian. I can't believe you did that. And yet he talked you into it. He calls the cops on you, you end up in jail, and then he comes, and instead of being your defense lawyer, he's your accuser. But we don't have to drink from the cesspools of sin that we used to drink from. And take your halo off, because we all did at one time. We were all born in sin. So, and that's why we don't condemn the sinner for thirsting, because we were all sinners. And we were all thirsting. On the contrary, it is a thirst for God. So when you see a sinner living in sin, you know one thing for sure, they're thirsting for God. But they're satisfying that thirst with a perversion, Satan's perverted offering, instead of satisfying it with the living waters that God intended for them to be satisfied with. So we don't condemn them for that. We are all guilty of trying to quench the thirst for God with the things of the world before we found him, or before he made himself known to us. But with the new birth comes a new nature and a satisfying portion of that living water that springs up from within us, so that we don't feel we're not dying of thirst any longer. Well, I just gotta have this, because I need something, and I just gotta have it. Well, you got something, and it'll work for it's we've talked about it before, but you know, what are these essential oils that they're selling? You know, and there's an essential oil for this, an essential oil for that, and you know, if you get upset, here's some lavender and it'll calm you down, and you know, but you got to buy, you know, a big kit of, you got to be some kind of pseudoscientist, and you got to have some big old kit, and then you got to know which oil you need for which situation. Well, that's a perversion of the oil of the Holy Spirit. Because the oil of the Holy Spirit, you don't need 35 different oils. One oil will, and it's not snake oil. It's not serpent oil. This oil will satisfy, it'll heal whatever ails you. Whatever your condition is, it'll cure it. So we'll no longer go around with this unquenchable thirst ever again, but we will get thirsty, just as we do in the natural. But what do when you thirst in the natural? You drink, and you don't, you know, especially here in America, we got water running out of our pipes, and you know, you're not worrying about whether the water's going to be there when you're thirsty. There are many avenues. You can go to the store. There's lots of different options. And so that's not something here in America that we worry about routinely. When we're thirsty, we drink, right? And we don't bring a cistern around with us, right? Well, some people do. You know, they got these big old bottles. And I took a little walk over at the park yesterday before it started raining, because the doctor said I could start getting exercise again, thankfully. And I don't, I always run into people and they've got these big old jangling jugs of water with them. And I'm thinking, what? You know, you can't walk for half an hour without some water. Just, you know, drink up before you go and then have some in your vehicle. But why carry it around? You know, but maybe that's you. I'm sorry. To each their own, right? But I'm not going to carry around some big old jug, you know. I know where it's at when I need it, right? Well, the same thing is true in the spirit realm, friends. It's available, and I know how to get in the spirit. Once you've gotten in the spirit, you know how to get in the spirit. You've been given a key, you know. You just start talking to him in prayer. Maybe put on a song to create an atmosphere, and you just start worshiping him. And then before you know it, you're in the spirit, and you're drinking, and it's not hard. And it's not something that you have to wait for special meetings on. Amen. Every day, anytime. You're going through a crisis. You can get away from that crisis situation and go find a corner somewhere. And just, you can find that peace. You can get a drink. Amen. And it satisfies. Amen. And it'll change the situation. It may not change the circumstances of what you're going through at the moment, but it changes your response. Hallelujah. So we have but to drink when we thirst. And one of the best ways for you to drink is in your personal prayer life. And that's why a Christian reads their Bible and prays every day. They have to. Boy, is it quiet. So as we looked at this morning, we see that the foolish virgin, she's actually under a partial atonement, because she doesn't go all the way to receive that the very life of their sacrifice. They don't have the oil. They accept Jesus as their Savior, but they don't go all the way, get filled with the Holy Ghost, die out to themselves. And without that life, we'll stay right here on the earth and we'll go through a tribulation period for purging, just as Israel refused the living water that stood before them in the flesh. And because of that, Israel has been going through a purging for over 2,000 years now. And it will end when he comes to make himself known, when the Messiah makes himself known to the 144,000. So the bride of Jesus Christ, the true church of the living God, is not waiting for that first drink, to get that first drink on the other side. She's drinking now. drink, oh, drink, my people, for this is latter rain. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In our own ranks, people will call you fanatics. If you're thirsting and you take a drink. But when people do that, it's just showing you that they're not drinking from the same water that you are. Because if they were, just as in the natural, when we're all thirsting for water, we'll all drink water. We'll all be the same in that regard. Well, the same thing's true in the spiritual. I didn't create this thirst. I didn't make myself that way. God gave me that thirst, and it's there to protect my life. So when I'm thirsty in the spirit realm, I'll drink. When I'm thirsty in the natural realm, I'll drink. In the spiritual realm, I'm not worried about whether it's going to be available. It is available. Amen. I just have to drink, and it does take effort. Amen. So we looked at this morning at a woman that was at Jacob's well one day that Jesus had an appointment to meet with. And we saw that Jesus sends away his disciples so that they're not going to interfere with the unveiling that's about to take place between this woman and her true husband. John chapter 4, verse 6, we'll just touch on it here for just a moment. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or it was noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Recall that she's a Samaritan, is not a Gentile, and it's not a Jew. It's someone that's a kind of hybrid, a mixed race, if you will. And the Babylonians took a lot of people captive from other places, and they got kind of mixed together. And that's, lo and behold, you have Samaritans. And of course, at that time, there was segregation. You know, this group was not to be with that group, and so on and so forth. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So Jesus began by engaging her in a conversation in order to catch her spirit. And perhaps every other man that she had engaged with prior, they had engaged for the wrong reasons. And this isn't her fault. A prophet of God tells us that this woman was sent out on the street as a child by her parents. That's a type of you and I being born in sin. You know, we didn't come down here wanting to be born in sin. We were born in sin. So that thirst that was in her, it was never satisfied, and she was finding some form of love through these men that she had as husbands. But as we know, that there are different levels of love and different purities of love. And if you can't have the pure love, you'll take something less and less and less, just like water. If you can't have pure mountain spring water and you're dying of thirst, you'll drink out of a little mud hole. And as we said this morning, if you think you'll never do that, you just haven't been thirsty yet. So she was trying to satisfy that desire and that need that was down on the inside of her with a lower form or lower answer than what God had for her, what would satisfy. But now the one that would satisfy is now standing there before her. And he's the only one that could satisfy that thirst that was within her soul. And friends, that is the wonderful thing about finding Christ. The wonderful thing about finding Christ is it has nothing to do with a denominational tag. You know, you get around some people and they're fine as long as you don't say something that rubs them the wrong way. As long as you don't cross their denomination, as long as you don't, you know, and they'll have unity with you. In fact, I'm remembering Sister Baker and I were on vacation. I don't remember where we were at, but there was a whole bunch of what looked like believers that were gathered together and at this truck stop or whatever it was. And obviously they were heading somewhere. They all had, they looked holiness. And were dressed well, and just, you know, they look like believers, right? Well, when they saw us, they thought the same thing. You know, we were on our way to some meetings, and so we thought, well, perhaps they're going to the same meetings. They were so nice to us, and we were nice to them, and we got to talking, and when they found out we weren't Trinitarians or Apostolics or whatever it was that they were, boy, it was like a light switch. You know, it's like the person out in the gutter would get treated better than us, right? Well, that's not Christ. And that's the thing that's so precious and so lovely, is it, if you come across the path of somebody that's drank from that water, they're the same. They're the same the world over. They may have a different culture. They may eat snails and you eat sausages and, you know, brains or whatever, and iguanas, and but there's something about their spirit that's the same, no matter who they are, right? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, if you recognized who it is that you were speaking to, you'd be asking me. There's a thirst that's down in the inside of you, and I know that. In fact, that's why I came this way. I must needs go to Samaria, he told his disciples. But friends, as we said this morning, we're faced with the same opportunity, the same situation today that she was faced with. God has, he ascended upon high, and he sent ministering gifts among us. And when those ministering servants yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, then the voice of God ushers forth, saying, if you only realize the gift of God, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would satisfy your thirst. As one of his servants, it's, you know, it's amazing how people will underestimate you, look down on you, you know, think they know something, and they just want to prove it too. They not only think they know more than you, but they want you to know that they know more than you, right? And you look at them, and you think, and if you're just a little smarter, you'd realize how dumb you are. You'd realize how little you know, but by the same token, what do any of us know? You know, on the other hand, I'm not saying, oh yeah, I know more than you. No, it's just the grace of God. But you know, the point there is, you can't help somebody that puts themselves up here and looks at you as of no benefit, of no help, right? And that's where this whole just listen to tapes movement is so insidious. Because right off the bat, friends, you don't know it because you're not a minister. But I can't tell you, I've had people that are tape only follow me around. I mean, actually go to places that I'm preaching in Mexico and other places just so they can come up to me afterwards and correct me. And, you know, and tell me you're only supposed to preach for a half hour, and, you know, whatever kind of nonsense that they want to come up with. That's just arrogance. It's not recognizing the gift of God, right? And I don't back up on that, and I shouldn't have to back up on it. If it's a gift that's from God, it's a gift that's from God. It's not you. It's a gift. And the only way that you're going to benefit from that gift is to recognize that it's a gift from God, that God has sent for you to partake of for your benefit. And the church says, amen. So how can people be satisfied with just a good church to go to? And we should have a good church, but having a good church is not the goal. It's just, it comes with it, right? Or an orderly service, or having the most talented musicians, and yet never take a drink when it's right before them.
Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So it's always there. And it's always available, but you have to tap into it. You have to make the choice. You have to make the decision. You know what? I'm going to calm down, and I'm just going to settle down, and I'm just going to pull myself away. I have the right to be angry, but I'm not going to be angry. I have the right to get even, but I'm not going to get even. Instead, I'm just going to get my spirit quieted, and I'm going to drink of this water, and I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be made well. And God's going to lift me up to a place and show me things that I can't see when I'm just walking in the flesh. And by the time I get through, I'm going to feel sorry for that person that's treating me that way instead of maybe having a chip on your shoulder, right? The only thing that can do that for you is Christ. Amen. So God wants you to have this bubbling portion in you everywhere that you go. And it's fresh. It's not stagnant. So you've got a fresh testimony always that you ought to be able to tell people. Tell them what he did for you yesterday, what he's doing for you today, right? Again, verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call the husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. So that's six, right? In that saidest thou truly. So she had six husbands and still hadn't found that satisfying portion. But now she'd come to Christ, her true husband, and he's promising to satisfy that thirst that's down on the inside. So Jesus gets right to her problem. He looks at what it is that she's thirsting for, and then He doesn't condemn her for the thirst, but he redirects that thirst to what that thirst is actually calling out for and tells her what you're thirsting for is here. Now, Satan knew that she was thirsty, and he tried to give her a substitute and giving her, maybe that one wasn't the right one. Let's try another one. Well, maybe that one wasn't right. Let's try another one. But she was a predestinated seed. And that predestinated seed, friends, you can't help it. You can't help, and you ought to be grateful. I formed a little bit of a complex over this myself because I never could be satisfied. My wife could see that I couldn't be satisfied with the things of the world. I couldn't be satisfied with religion. I couldn't just go to a church and say, okay, this is a nice church, And so on. There was something down on the inside that was thirsting for life. And until I found that life, I was going to continue to thirst. So you should be thankful that you can't be satisfied with those other things. That's the nature of the seed. The seed is crying out for that life. So she was a predestinated seed that wouldn't be satisfied with anything but the living water of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he came her way. She had even tried religion. I mean, she's talking about Jacob's well and our people. What do you mean, our people? You're not a Jew, right? You're half Jew, half Gentile. If you were a practicing Jew, you wouldn't be a harlot. And we wouldn't be calling you a Samaritan. But that's what religion does, right? It's a covering. But it didn't satisfy the thirst that she had in her for a living God. She had a godly thirst. Listen to this. We read this. We're going to read a couple more, and then we'll pull over here tonight. Thirsting for life. Let me invite you tonight, as Jesus did the woman at the well, who came with a water pot to take water from the well of Jacob. Jesus said to her, Bring me a drink. She said, well, the well's deep, and you have nothing to draw with. He said, but if you knew who you were talking to and who that is that has asked you, you'd ask me for a drink. And I give you waters that you don't come here to Jacob's well to draw. Where is this water? She says. He says, it's a spring of water springing up in the soul to everlasting life. The first taste that she got of that when she recognized him and confessed him to be the Messiah, he told her that she was living in adultery. She said, thou must be a prophet. And we know when the Messiah cometh, he'll tell us these things. He said, I am he that speaks to you. She dropped her old water pot. She tasted something so much better. And she ran into the city with a message in her heart. Come see a man who told me everything that I did. It was different. If you've never tasted nothing but the water from Jacob's cold, formal well, you come to the Messiah once, to that fountain of life, and it'll be different from then on. It's life. It gives you the hope that nothing else can, and it's the only way to life. David must have been thinking on that. David is a woodsman, a shepherd. He spoke so much of green pastures and still waters. Oh, if you could just only one time get out into the woods and watch the swaying of the great trees and hear the waters as they ripple, God will speak to you. In other words, you know, get away from all the noise and get away from religion. Get away from I think and this one thinks and I've got to approach him this way or that. Just let go and let God. Now, keep in mind that it is the foolish virgin group that goes through the great tribulation period. And it's because they never tasted of that water of life that comes in you to be your satisfying portion. They feel the anointing. They've come in contact with the anointing. But if they would have received the waters of life, they wouldn't need to be given it again after the tribulation. They expect to receive that life on the other side, and they won't be disappointed in that expectation. Just as, friends, if you think about it, don't argue with them. If a person is just dead set that, oh, no, we're going to go through the tribulation, don't argue with them, because they are, right? But just say, speak for yourself, you know, because I'm not going through it. Now, maybe that's your revelation, but he's told me something different. You get what you're expecting. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, isn't it kind of ironic that we're living in a time when there's just, the curse is too much. We just have too much. And all of that too much is to try to drown out that thirst that you have for one thing and one thing only, which is for the living God. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, friends, we'll pull over here in just a moment, but when Adam was born, he knew who he was. And he knew where he came from. And he knew that he was a son of Almighty God. And we know that he originally held the book of life in his hands. And he would have called forth the other family members' names that were on the book that were to be manifested here on the earth. Recall that he and his wife were put here to multiply, to restock the earth, and to take preeminence over it. But we know that there was a fall, and we know that once man fell, he suffered from amnesia. And we know that Adam and Eve both suffered from an identity crisis and forgot about the character and nature of their father. We see evidence of that right away when they hid from the Lord, when he came down in the cool of the evening, screaming, crying out, looking for him. Adam, where art thou? Well, if they hadn't have forgotten his character and his nature, they wouldn't have hid from him. And they certainly wouldn't have played the blame game that they played, you know, trying to pass the buck. They fell into the realm of reason and sensations and feelings. But that's not the end of the story. Every name on that book is still coming forth in a second birth. Now, if Adam knew who he was in his first birth, and Jesus came to bring that life back to us, and if Jesus knew who he was, if he knew who his father was, if Adam knew who his father was, then what does our second birth do for us? Well, I'll tell you. You cry, Father, Father. You recognize that you came from him. You recognize who your father is. You recognize where your origin is from and what you're a part of and what you're going to return back to. Again, from why some people can't keep the victory. He says, my friends, don't you be deceived. God doesn't run his church upon intellectuals. It's the brooding of the Holy Ghost trying to say, do you love me? Do you believe me? And if he brought me what I am without me having any choice, how much more will he give me back my life with eternal life with it? If I brood back to him and say, yes, Holy Spirit, I don't care what the world says. I love you. I love you. I love you. How much more will he watch the calcium and the potash in that great day? And he will speak and that body will flash back again. And every hair on the head and every bit of strength that was in my body when the immortal life will come forth again. Yes, brother. God gave the Holy Ghost the job of taking care of the church. He is your satisfying portion. Look, the Bible said, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks in dry places. When he comes back, he finds that it's different. Here's what's the matter. When the unclean spirit comes back to the old place, listen now, I may just be a little lengthy, but you've got plenty of time yet. Listen, I want to ask you something. You used to go to dances and shows and sit all night. Listen, this is eternal life. So he's making the same point I made this morning. You know, they're getting antsy and we want to be out of here, and they're starting to tune out. They're not listening. And he's saying, look, before God got a hold of you, you stayed all night at those ridiculous things. This is life. And I'm trying to bring life, and I'm preaching life. There's actually life that's flowing forth on his words. Amen. He says, this is eternal life. The reason that you have your ups and downs is when the unclean spirit goes out, that's just as far as you go. You get a new heart or something. You got a face to show. You got something you put on, a little something on the outside. And when he comes back, he finds you still living in old tin can alley with all of your temper and all of your indifference and everything. So, in other words, you've turned over a new leaf, but not a new life. But when the Holy Ghost moves in there, God sends his big bulldozer down from heaven, and he turns that thing upside down, and he scrapes it all off and terraces it out. And you know, because he's there, there ain't no more tin can there. There ain't no more hatred there. There ain't no more malice there. He finds a great big mansion that the Holy Ghost is living in. And because he's there, his presence is there, brings up beautiful flowers all around the terrace, flowers of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and gentleness, fruits of the Spirit, in other words. That's not a pig pen any longer. It's a place where the Holy Ghost dwells. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to stop, brother. I feel like I'm just getting right to preach now. I just feel good. That's right. Brother, let me tell you something. What this church needs today is to get back in that real place of God again, where the Holy Ghost can have control and bringing forth love and fellowship. Listen, the world needs that. I'm going to tell you, just a second, and then we'll close, the Lord willing. Then again, from the message, without money or without price, he says, you go a-riding in your car, let it fall into a ditch, and you get somebody to pull you out. You better get ready to pay, because there's going to be a charge for you for it. If a wrecker comes and gets you, he'll charge you so much a mile. And if the farmer, 9 times out of 10, gets his tractor out, oh, it'll be worse than that. You've got to pay for everything that you get done. Everything is pay, money, pay, money. And yet, how much greater ditch has sin thrown you in? Who could ever get you out of the ditch of sin? But God takes you out of the ditch of sin without money, without price, when there's no one that could take you out. If you don't pay dearly for your wrecker pulling, you'll stay in the ditch. You've got to have money or you'll stay in the ditch. But the worst ditch that you ever got in is what the devil throwed you in. The ditch of sin and unbelief. God willfully will pull you out without money and without cost. And yet you lay in the ditch, just sloshing in the sin, and don't even call upon him when you get the wrecker out. Usually they put a big chain way over into the ditch and wrap it around the bumper and so forth, and then they begin to crank. And the power of the car begins to pull, and the motors go to operating, and it pulls you out. When God finds you in the ditch of sin, and hears you calling on him, he sends down a chain that was wrapped around Calvary, the love of God, and hooks it into your heart, and pulls the power of the Holy Spirit there, and it'll start pulling. And it don't cost you nothing, and yet we lay in the ditch because we can't pay it with our pockets. We Americans think we can pay it out of our pockets, but you can't. It's without money and it's without price. You don't pay it at the church. Jesus paid it at Calvary. But people's ashamed of it. They want it their way. God has a way for you to receive it, and it's free if you'll take it. Usually, when they pull you out of the ditch, you're all scratched up. You have to go to the hospital. And before they start working on you, before one thing is done, they ask, well, who's going to pay the bill? If we're going to, I went into the eye doctor and they want to see your insurance and their address. You still live at this address? Yeah, I've been there 27 years. I'm still there. Is this still your address on your ID card? Yep, same one that I showed you last week. Uh-huh. Is this still your insurance? Yep, same thing I showed you a couple days ago, right? And then you go in for your surgery, and the first thing, you meet this pleasant person at the front of the hospital. Same deal, It's like, don't you guys talk to one another? You see what's important. Somebody's going to pay for this, and it's going to be you, right? You still live at this address? Yes. Is this still you on your driver's license? Mm-hmm. You still have the same insurance? Yep. Then you have the surgery, you go back, 2 weeks later, you go into the doctor's office. Is this still you? Uh-huh. You still live at this address? Yeah. Is this still your insurance? Mm-hmm. Can we make a copy of this? You've already done that. Just let us do it. Somebody's got to pay for it. And I say that, I say that jokingly, but I really don't blame them. I mean, how do you run your business, right? Before a service is rendered, you want to know how the bill's going to get paid, right? Blue chip stamps. I think I said that, and I caught somebody off guard, and I guess they weren't from my generation. No, actually, a guy did get it, didn't he? It was on the phone. He says, how would you like to pay for this, sir? And I'm just getting tired of, saying the same thing over and over and over. I wanted to see if he was listening. I said, well, do you take blue chip stamps? Do you know what that is? Yeah. Your mom used to get them at the grocery store, you get so many stamps, and then she'd collect them all, and she'd lick them and put them in these books, right? And you're going through the catalogs. I want this doll, or I want this truck, or whatever, right? And some of your Christmas presents came out of blue chip stamps, from mom's grocery shopping and what have you. Before they start working on you, before one thing is done, they ask, who's going to pay the bill? If we're going to sew up the wounds, if we're going to pour in the oils, and if we're going to give the shots to inoculate you from blood poison, what kind of insurance do you have? Before they do one thing, it's got to be money on the line. But when the Lord puts his chain of love around your heart and pulls you from the ditch of sin He heals every broken heart. He takes away all the sin and the bills put in the sea of forgetfulness to remember against you no more. Come without money and without price. No matter how bad you're cut up, no matter how bad you're bruised, how your family's done or what you've done, there's no bill to it. He heals the heartaches. He takes away all your sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. It's all free. And we won't receive it. It's because we're dominated by the wrong spirit. Now, this is America. We're dominated by the spirit of a nation, the spirit of the world, which is Laodicea now. Instead of being dominated by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us to all truths and makes the Bible so. Amen. Let's stand. Do you love Him? Friends, I guarantee you He loves you. And I guarantee you He's went above and beyond to try to make available to each and every one of us that satisfying portion.
Amen.
Some will settle for religion. Some will settle for their own works. Some will settle for having a nice church or a beautiful building, nice choir or whatever. But if there's a seed down on the inside, nothing will satisfy but a drink from that living water. And I'm thankful, Brother Andy, I'm thankful that nothing else will satisfy. Because if something else would have, I wouldn't be here. But nothing else would satisfy. But when you find that satisfying portion, you want to live. You go from life isn't worth living and there's no love and this, that, and everybody's a phony, to I want to live. And not only do I want to live, but I want to live eternally. And life is worth living. Just one taste, one touch is enough to convince you of that. But the wonderful thing is, there's more where that came from. But we have to drink. Sometimes, friends, and as we're closing, we'll prepare for the communion service and the table, whatever's going to be brought out. We can get in too big of a rush, right? We can get into a routine. You can be Holy Ghost filled and still not drink like you should. Because the cares of life, you've gotten caught up in them. You got to do this or you got to do that. You got to run off. You got family. You made this promise, whatever. And if you're not careful, we will get our priorities mixed up, right? For instance, there are people that are on vacation this week, and that's fine. We all need to take vacation. But there are people that aren't here just because it's a holiday. If the 4th of July was tomorrow, they'd be here today. But they're not here today because, it's a holiday. Big deal. Brother Eli, this is our independence, right? There's no place I'd rather be, right? So if you're not careful, you can get your priorities shifted, and then you're not drinking, right? I mean, that's a natural result. And if you're not drinking, you start getting irritable, confused, needy, right? And then we're supposed to feel sorry for you because you're not drinking. So you look at me sometimes and think, wow, he's just so rough. And, why is he that way? Because I'm looking at people thinking, why don't you just drink? I wouldn't have to. Please don't take this the wrong way. I want to pray with you and I will pray with you. And I need to pray with you many, many times. But there are times when you just need to take a drink. Brother Baker, I just want to get close to him, and I just feel so distant. Yeah, you haven't been to church for a month. That happens, right? I want my children to come to the Lord, but you're not coming to the Lord. So why would they? If you want them to come to the Lord, you'll come to church for them, right? And you'll drink for them. And God will give you the faith. And at some point in time, you'll see them come in. But if we get our priorities mixed up, then you'll start going through the moodiness. Remember, that's all part of dehydration in the natural. Same thing's true in the spiritual. Start going through moods and up and down and up and down. That's, you're just not drinking. Come on, help me out here, friends. You know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, have you ever been depressed? Raise your hand if you have. I just wanted to kill myself. I was so full of the Spirit. Maybe a different spirit. But when you're drinking, you're at peace. It satisfies. And you can say, at this moment in time, it is well. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I'm okay right now. Because you're drinking. But that's something that you have to do. I can't drink for you, and I can't pour the drink down your throat. You have to do that. Each of us, we all have to do that. And we need to keep that. You're in charge of your own peace and happiness. Now, some of you, we pray for lots of needs, and we should and we will. We're not talking about that, so don't let anybody get a complex over what we're saying. What I'm talking about is to just, you know, I want to be closer to the Lord. Well, duh. How do you get closer to the Lord? Make the effort. Drink. Feed. Read your Bible. Pray. He's waiting for you to take a step towards Him, and He'll take two towards you. Amen? Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's here. All we have to do is drink and push out and drink and push out and drink. What we're looking for is here. It's not out there somewhere. It's not something that we have to pray down. It's something we just drink. That stimulation will come along with the revelation and the life to live this. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us, Lord, to recognize that the greatest threats that we have in this hour, we may look at it as a blessing, but it's not. The greatest threats that we have is too much. It's the curse of plenty. We know that Israel, every time that Israel was blessed and had plenty, Israel cooled off and started trusting in themselves instead of trusting and seeking for the living waters. And Lord, we know that that's the condition of the church world today. We know that's the condition of the nations of the age in general. Rich, increased with goods, and has need of nothing. Lord, we don't want to be bound by that curse in this hour. We want to drink when we're thirsty. And we need to drink every day. You said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So Lord, we must drink every day. We must eat every day. We must partake of the word of life every day. We must have fellowship with you and communion with you in order to prosper, in order to grow, in order to receive what it is that we have need of, in order for us to be a vessel that others will look upon and say, I want what they have. They seem to have a peace that I don't have. They seem to have a settledness about them. They're not anxious. They're not worried. They're not fearful. They seem to be confident about their future. They seem to be confident about their God. I want what they have. Lord, we know that if we're drinking, it'll show on the outside. Just as in the natural, if we're eating and drinking in the natural, it'll show on the outside. People will be able to tell what kind of a diet that we're partaking of by the type of life that it produces. Lord, may we not... May that spirit of slumber be driven away from us, Lord. May we realize if there was ever a time to press, right now's the time. Not yesterday or tomorrow, but right now. Right now's the time to press. Right now is the time to look for the things of life, the eternal things. All these temporary things, they'll pass. They're of little consequence. They have a beginning, they have an ending. But these are eternal matters that we're speaking of. And Lord, you've provided what it is that we have need of. May each one of us, Lord, may we each decide, Lord, that we're going to make a greater effort to partake of those living waters. Not only for ourselves, Lord, but so that we're filled up and we're available, Lord, to and ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, so that we can say to others that are hungering and thirsting, we can say to them, come. Come and drink. Come and drink of these living waters, which there's an endless supply. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that you move upon each and every heart, as only you can. And Lord, we know that your word is a corrective. We know that it can be a little scolding at times, but we need it, Lord. We need to be shook sometimes to recognize that maybe like a child in a classroom sometimes, he can start daydreaming, can start looking off into the distance and thinking about other things, and instead of paying attention to what the teacher's saying. Sometimes we can get that way, Lord. We can let our minds kind of wander. But we want to stay focused, Lord. And we want to partake of these rivers of life that you've given to us freely without hesitation, and we want to just take full advantage of it, Lord. Now, Father, as we approach your table here tonight, you instructed us. You said, you see what I've done. Now I want you to do this often in remembrance of me. So, Lord, as we come to partake of these symbols here tonight, we know that it's not your literal body that was broken for us and given for us, and we know that certainly that it's not your blood that we're drinking tonight. Neither is it the life that was in your blood that's in that wine that's in the little cup. But we know that these are symbols that we're partaking of, but we're doing it, it's how we're doing it, and it's the fact that we're doing it with a clear conscience. And that we're doing it in remembrance of you. Lord, that it's a type. As we take in that bread that's unleavened, that's not mixed with anything, it's a type of us feeding on your word on a daily basis. And Lord, as we drink of that wine, it's a type of us drinking of the waters of life, drinking of your spirit. That's welling up from within us. And it's something that we do more than once. We do it more than once spiritually. We do it more than once physically. We do it more than once in remembrance of you. And I believe, Lord, that part of the reason why you gave us this ordinance is to remind us that you're the source of our life, and that we must feed upon you. Must feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, and we must drink of your spirit. So, Father, as we approach the table here tonight, if there's anything we haven't confessed, may we just right quick, Lord, may we say, Lord, forgive me. If there's anything we need to make right, may we do so, so that we can come boldly before the table. And then, Lord, if there's any sickness in the body, if there's anxiousness, if there's worry, it doesn't matter what it is. We believe that there's healing in the cup, spiritually speaking, that as we partake of it in obedience and with a clear conscience, there's healing. We also know, Lord, that if we have unconfessed sin, that we can bring sickness upon ourselves. And some people get so worried about that they don't partake of communion. But Lord, it's not a hard thing. If our hearts condemn us not, if there's nothing, we don't need to go worrying or wondering. If nothing comes to our remembrance, if your word has not challenged our hearts in any way, if your word has not brought something to us and said, now you know you need to make that right, well, then we can say all is well. And we can come forth with confidence because we know, Lord, that if there was anything standing in the way, surely you'd show us it. And the only way that we could know it is if you showed it to us. So we're trusting in you for that, Lord. And we want to come as little children, innocent, just taking you at your word with an expectation, Lord, that there's healing in the cup here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, that you'd satisfy the longing that's in each and every heart. Lord, may each and every one of us get a fresh drink here tonight of that living water. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen.